First Thessalonians, and we're going to be in First Thessalonians and also in Second Thessalonians. Good to see each one of you in the Lord's house this morning. Hope you're glad you're here. Amen. You might be like that microphone. You may be in the right place. You might even be turned right. But it's been a while since you've been on the charger. What's the natural course of those batteries? If you don't do anything to them, what's the natural course? They're going to die eventually. They're going to run out. It's the energy on the inside, the power on the inside, is slowly but surely going to drain out. Amen. But we have a charger over there. And those batteries I took out that was dead, they're dead. They didn't need to be thrown away. Come on, preacher. They didn't need to be thrown away. They just needed to be recharged. You don't need to be discarded. You don't need to be discarded. God's not interested in throwing you away. If that'd be the case, we'd already all been in a trash can. But He's wanting to recharge you. Amen. 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 And you know what? When those batteries are on this thing, of course I didn't check them. I normally do, but I didn't this morning, and it surfaced. But there's a identification back there in the back that shows the charge level. There's a lot of indications in your life if you're losing power. A lot of indications in your life, and I better get off that. Amen. One fella, nobody in here knows him, but years ago, there was a fella, I'll not call his name, but he had so much power of God on him that he literally was viewed as a threat to America concerning revival. And I asked one of the young preachers that knew him well, I've met him, I've known him myself, but I asked a young preacher one time, I said, how come it was that, and I'll just mention his first name, Brother Bob, had so much power on him? And so, of course, he walked with God, and he said things like that, but he said he constantly was looking for messages. Everywhere he goes, no matter if it's a restaurant, driving down the road, like this battery deal, he said he was always looking in things that happened for a message. He was looking always for God to speak to him through something. And, you know, looking at, analyzing things from a message perspective. And, I mean, he was tremendous. Amen. But he's no longer with us, and I'm on the scene, so you just have to do the best you can with what you got this morning. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I'm going to be a little bit out of my comfort zone this morning. Preaching, I don't normally preach, or a lot of times I don't preach according to the occasion. Sometimes I do. God leads me, I do. If He'll burden my heart with that, I will. And I don't know, I may have in my 38 and a half years of preaching, I may have dealt with a Labor Day type theme, but if I have, I don't remember it. But I'm going to deal with it just a little bit this morning, if the Lord will help me. And felt burdened, I felt liberty and leadership to do so. But let's look, first of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and we'll make some comments about this passage in just a moment. The Bible said in verse number, we'll read verse 10 with it, verse 10, 11, and 12. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Verse 11, and that ye study. Well, that's a word that throws most people off. They don't want to study. And that you study, and he mentions three things in this verse. First, he mentions that we are to study to be quiet. Oh, does that not need to be preached on Labor Day, Christmas, or any other Sunday? Labor, that you study to be quiet. To do, number two, to do your own business. The Tennessee translation of that is mind your own business. Does that not need to be preached? Say amen right there. And the third thing he said, that we're to study, not only to be quiet, to do your own and to do your own business. Thirdly, and to work with your own hands. Now, preacher, you could preach all day without dealing with work. Well, that's what Labor Day is about, and it's not just the day. The Bible is full of it. The Bible is full of it. God puts no premium upon laziness. Can I get a witness right there? So he said, study. The third one mentioned was to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Paul said, we preach this unto you, and it's a command. It's not a suggestion. We've commanded you. Verse 12. That you may walk, notice verse 11 doesn't end with a period. Everybody notice that. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Stop, pause. Who are those? Who are those that are without? Lost people. Unbelievers. People that are one breath, one heartbeat away from hell. But God, through the man of God, dealt with the people of God about their work ethics. That's the one I'm emphasizing. He talked about being quiet. A lot of lost people probably don't have any confidence in church or the things of God because they've heard the mouths of God's people, son. Study to be quiet. Study to see if what you're going to say is even worth saying. Study to see if what you're going to say is even true. Say amen right there. Well, Facebook said it. Well, I know. It's got to be the gospel. If it's on Facebook, how many times have we reposted something only to discover it wasn't even true? Say amen. What make you feel like an absolute ignoramus? Yep. So anyway, but watch this. Watch this. When he deals with this work in verse number 11, the thought continues into verse 12, which he brings up our, y'all go ahead and be seated. He brings up our walk. He brings up our walk. Watch this now. He's talking about our work in verse number 11. And now he comes to verse 12 and brings in another thought that is attached to what has just been said in verse 11. And that is, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. In other words, your working and your walking is connected. If I'm not doing what verse 11 says, with the studying to be quiet, doing your own business, and to work with your own hands, then that cancels out verse 12. I will not be able to walk honestly toward them that are without. It's going to affect the confidence that sinners have in me. I'm just going to preach around a little bit. We're just going to wallow around in this and see where what the Lord wants. But I want to say to you this morning that a lost person is lost and they're in darkness, but they have absolutely zero confidence in somebody that is lazy. It don't matter if you say you're saved, that you've been saved for 400 years. It don't matter. If they view you as a lazy bum, they view you as someone that wouldn't strike a lick at a snake. is what we used to say. Amen. If they wouldn't taste pies in a pie factory. Amen. Oh, yes. Lost people will not have confidence in you. Why is it that you and I, as believers, this is good, that being a good, diligent worker is good whether you're saved or not. One fellow said that he has on his contract for his children about a mate that they might consider, specifically talking about a daughter. He said the first one on the list is not, are you saved? Or do you go to church? Or are you a Baptist? Or do you carry a King James Bible? The first one on the list is, do you have a job? Because if you don't have a job and work ethics and got some get up and get with it in your life to try to accomplish something and try to have something, he don't matter if you're saved or not. My daughter is not a candidate or a prospect for you. Say amen right there. We're going to have a time this morning. I didn't feel it. But verse number 12 attaches our work in verse 11 to our walking in verse 12. Now notice this. Let me finish that verse. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Wouldn't it be seemingly indicating there that if you don't work in verse 11, there's a likelihood of you not walking honestly. So in other words, if there's a work ethic problem, a diligent problem with work and labor with your own hands, that there's a possibility of a strand of dishonesty flowing in your life. Whoa! Hey, man, anybody sweating already? It's amazing how personal the Bible can get and how plain the Bible can get. But he said that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. He didn't just say, I want you to walk honestly, or I want you to work with your own hands. I want you to have some good work ethics just so that you'll have a good testimony among believers and among lost people. Amen. But he said, here's the final little statement, that you lack nothing. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to study to be quiet. I want you to do your own business. And I want you to work with your own hands. Why? So that you will lack nothing. In other words, I will meet your need, God said. I will meet your needs. I will supply what you have need of. But it comes through your working and walking. Amen. Are you listening? I know. Some of you got that scriptural brain going. You're thinking right now, Matthew 6, where that God feeds the sparrows and they toil not, neither do they spin. They don't work in a factory. They don't plant a garden. They don't work, but yet God feedeth them. Yes, exactly. But you're still not off the hook, because here is the truth. The sparrows do not have the worm crawling up the tree to the limb they're on. God makes provisions, but they have to do what a sparrow does. They have to initiate, flying down. They have to initiate looking for food, amen. God met the need, but it was when they did what they were supposed to do and responsible to do. God will meet our needs. God will take care of us. Not if we just sit back, as we used to say, or I used to hear it. I'm afraid to look it up. Sit back on your haunches. I don't know what a haunch is. It sounds good to preach on. It's something to do with horses or cows or something. I don't know. Sitting down on the stool will do nothing. You can relate to that. Lazy boy recliner. God is not going to meet that need. How many times? And I'm not speaking meanly or derogatory about those that come in here regularly of wanting help. 100% of the time. What? Not 99. 100% of the time, I usually ask them a couple of questions and they've all got the same answer. Do you go to church? The answer in every case is no. Are y'all listening? I'm telling you that there's people, I know there's some out there that have had a bad turn of circumstances, and you know, they've had some things happen that they didn't ask for, something physical that happened that really hurt them being able to make a living and stuff like that. But generally, they're a no work ethic people. They're not interested in working. I probably would cause them to pass out if I say, okay, we'll be glad to help you. This week we'll help you. But we have got some weeds that need to be pulled, and we've got some trash that needs to be taken off, and we got some painting to do, and we'll be glad to give you a little something and help you, you know, with a situation. But, you know. No, I know they're not interested in working. They're not interested in working, Brother Henry. You pastored longer than I have, and I'm sure you have had many of those that are like that. And I know that's the case because they're not even willing to sit through a service. I've asked them before. I said, look, we're fixing to start service. In some cases, we'd already, Brother Craig, you'd already start the song service. And I said, look, I don't have time to deal with this. Listen, set through the service. After the service, we'll be glad to listen, and we'll be glad to look into your situation. They don't. We'll be back later. No, what they're doing is they found out they're going to have to wait a little while to get some help, and they know that other churches are also on the clock at that same moment, and so to make good use of their time, they're going to go to another church down the street across town. And I don't mean to spend most of my preaching time on that concept. One of the young ladies that came in not long ago, and I went down to Food City and got her little groceries. And I told her, I said, if I ever catch you lying to me, I said, we are done. You understand me? She said, yes, sir. Because I knew she was lying, and I called her before the night was over, before the event was over of us trying to help her. But anyway, I felt like God wanted me to just kind of preach to her a little bit there at the gas pump. I said, do you not want to change your life? Is this the way that you're wanting to continue your life on into the future, where you're just having to depend on everybody and handouts and charity? I said, listen, why don't you get a job? I said, in that particular night, I said, I know for a fact PALS had their sign up hiring. And I mentioned another place or two that had a sign up hiring, help needed. I said, why don't you go get a job where you can make money, be responsible, pay your own bills, raise your own family, and have some self-esteem. And I wasn't mean. I mean, in fact, I was almost in tears because of that God had broke my heart for that situation. Lord, we could tell some stories, I'm telling you. I mean, we could tell some stories. And I know, can I tell you one more? We had a man come by here, and he wanted us to help him pay his car payment. I said, you what? You're wanting us to help you pay your car payment? He said, yeah. I said, do you have a job? He said, oh, yeah, I work at Eastman. I said, do you have a savings account? He said, I got a savings account. He said, but I'm saving that for a rainy day. I wanted to say, well, it sounds like it's raining. Wanting a church to help pay a car payment and him work at Eastman and got a bank account. I said, what are you driving? I should have never looked out that door. I said, what are you driving? He said, well, I'm driving that Grand Cherokee Jeep out there. I said, that one right there. He said, oh, yeah. I said, do you know that that vehicle is probably nicer than the majority of vehicles that are in this in the parking lot of this church? Anyway, he kept on. Then when he said he wasn't getting nowhere with the car payment, he said, well, can you buy me some pants? At this point, I was at the point, I didn't, but I wanted to say, look, bud, adios amigos, but I didn't. I mean, a lot of people looked at church as if it's a socialism, socialistic, handout, charity facility. Well, anyway, I got to get off that. Help us, Lord, amen. Well, I don't even know how I got on that. Oh, yeah, that you may lack nothing, that God said, I'll meet your needs. And if I ask them, not only do they go to church, but then I ask them, do you tithe? Of course, if you don't go to church, you don't tithe. Because I know a lot of people go to church and don't tithe. But I said, do you tithe? And they said, no. And I want to say to them, do you not see? Do you not see what's happening? But here he's dealing with God's people. Look at this. Let me share this with you. About got sidetracked there. Look at verse 10. Well, let's read verse 9 with it. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then we picked up where we was reading in verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren. Everybody seen that statement? Toward all the brethren. Okay? So he's talking about now that we are to be doing toward the brethren. And we do have responsibilities toward the brethren. We do have a responsibility to love one another. We have responsibility to do all that. Well, then he goes right from verse number 10. And then, of course, he goes into verse number 11. And then right into verse 12. And he talks about walking honestly toward them that are without. Do you see it? Verse 10, he's talking about toward those, a life and a responsibility toward those that are called brethren, God's people. But then he says in verse 12, you need to have a life and a relationship where you're walking honestly in a good testimony. Amen. You're projecting a person of good decisions toward those that are without, those that are lost without God. You say, preacher, it don't matter what my work ethics is. That don't have a thing to do with people being lost. It may not have nothing to do with them being lost, but it has something to do with them staying lost. God wants us to walk honestly toward them that are without. Amen. Oh, yes, that's right. Well, let me just deal with this if we could. The meaning of Labor Day, most people knows this. But the meaning of Labor Day is different from the other holidays that we have in the course of a year. Most of the other holidays are recognizing conflicts, battles, victories, people that sacrificed in one way or another. But this one is specifically not dealing with wars, but it's dealing with work. And I want to say thank God for the workforce. Thank God for those that, no matter how you feel, many mornings, many days, if you work shift work, many nights, you just put your clothes on and your shoes on and out the door you go, if it's sunshiny or rain, and it don't matter. And you go and you punch the clock and you do your thing for 8 hours or whatever it is. And I salute the workforce. That's what this Labor Day weekend is all about, is to a notoriety of appreciation to the wheels of commerce in this great country. Amen. Oh, yes, and it's under an attack, I promise. And of course, the first Labor Day, as best I could find out, was honored and was introduced in 1894. So this thing's been going on a long time. And it's still going on. Now, someone said it like this: Labor Day is the day that you throw down your tools and eat too many hot dogs while thanking American workers for their collective contribution to the strength, prosperity, quality of life enjoyed across this nation. Amen. You know why we've got it good this morning in this country? Because there has been a historical workforce in this land of people that didn't have it but figured it out. People that didn't know how, but they studied and learned how to do it and how to fix it. And I'm just amazed at the explosion of technology in our day. I'm just mesmerized by that. I don't see how that's possible. Amen. I mean, my phone knows more about me than I know about me. Isn't that the truth? I mean, you buy a phone, and before you even get out the door with it, it's already asking you questions that are specific and personal to you and your phone. What kind of case do you want? And then hear all kind of advertisements pops up on what kind of a case and a screen protector you want. And the newfangled chargers and all that kind of stuff. Amen. What about that? It's amazing, isn't it? Abraham Lincoln said this about Labor Day: if any man tells you he loves America, yet hates labor, he is a liar. That's what, I didn't say that, I just read that. Abraham Lincoln said that. If any man tells you he loves America and yet hates labor, he is a liar. If any man tells you he trusts America yet fears labor, he is a fool. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. Are y'all having fun yet? Often we turn a blind eye toward laborers and workers who toil to make our lives better. On this Labor Day, which is always celebrated on the first Monday of September, let us acknowledge and appreciate their efforts. Thank God. I know every one of you would like to retire at 30. But I want to tell you, thank you that you keep punching the clock. Thank you that you deny yourself. Thank you for the wheels of commerce rolling on down the way. Amen. Well, that's good, ain't it? I was eating in a restaurant this past week in Morristown, and Zaxby's to be in fact. And I walked in there and I thought, where's everybody at? Where's all the workers at? And I saw three people. One young lady working the drive-thru and the whole front counter by herself. Of course, I bragged on her. She came over. I said, you are to be commended. That's before I knew what had happened. I said, you're to be commended. You're a one-woman operation in this place. Well, she didn't smile. She didn't think that was too humorous. She said, the reason that there's only three of us in here running this whole Zaxby's restaurant today is that because we had some that did not show up for work. That is a generation that we have got on the scene. Lazy, irresponsible, undependable. You couldn't count on them to burp. You couldn't count on them. Listen, you can't count on them. And here's the bad, worst part. They don't care if you don't like it. If they don't feel like going to work, they're not going to show up to work. I've dealt with business owners in this town. I've dealt with business owners that are self-employed, and they've got their own business that they do, and they come to this church, and they've told me numerous times, preacher, you can't find nobody that'll work anymore. Brother Craddock's got his own business. He probably could tell you the same thing. So what'd you say? Every day. Brother Fultz got his operation over there going, and he probably has at time over the years had problems. of finding help, dependable help, that you can trust, that'll show up and do a good day's work for a good day's pay. Be dependable. Brother Frankie hangs drywall, and he's told me numerous times that they won't show up. Because he said once they get money, and they don't want to get paid money once a week, they want it daily so they can go get their drugs that night and go get alcohol that night, and they get plastered that night, and they don't show up for work the next morning. Right. I want to tell you right now, I don't own a company, but I want to tell you right now, I would fix that. I would fix that if I had to hang it all myself, paint it all myself. You want, yeah. That's why I'm preaching and pastoring and somebody else is doing the work, amen. Amen. God help us. Amen, that's right. Someone said it like this. I think Labor Day is kind of a strange holiday. While we call it Labor Day, we try to do as little labor as possible. And most working people have the day off. Anyway, let me move on. I was going to say some more things. Let me deal with this real quickly because this is on the scene. Socialism. There is a big pull to turn this country in a socialistic direction. I challenge you. I've even remarked and responded to posts on different media outlets about that people taking up for socialism and, oh, it's what America needs. I said, look at other countries. Name one country that turned to socialism that it's prosperous. Show me one that is not absolutely bankrupt. Probably the classic one that stands out to my mind is Venezuela. I talked to Pastor Randy Barton down at Anchor, and they do a lot of trips in and out of Venezuela. And he told me the other day, he said, Preacher, do you know that Venezuela used to be the fourth ranking prosperous country in the world? Fourth. And they're right today starving absolutely to death. Last trip he went on, or it may have been the one before the last, but he went over there and they gave him a whole bag of money, Venezuelan money, whatever that currency is, to bring to America and do with it whatever you want to. Brother Barton told me, he said, Preacher, the money was blowing down the streets just like a napkin or pieces of trash just blowing down the street. Their Venezuelan money was just blowing down the street. It was absolutely useless and worthless. But it was, at not too long ago in history, the fourth most ranking prosperous country in the world. And now they can't even eat. And Brother Barton has raised, and he said, Preacher, he said, you won't believe it. He said, we, and they have, Anchor and WGCR and a lot of God's people, they have bought property and buildings for church folk. Bought it like $2,000, buys a piece of ground and a building already up. I mean, just pennies of what it would have been worth years ago. Amen. Are y'all listening? And they buy all kinds of food, rice and different other things, and ships it in there, just large quantities, ships it into Venezuela to pastors and church folk. And then they not only meet their own church needs with it, but then they start distributing it out. What brought that about? What brought that about? And everybody needs to listen. What brought that about was a political swap and swing from what made them great and prosperous to be the fourth ranking one in the world to now being useless and worthless and starving. They switched to socialism. And that didn't come from CNN either, because they won't tell you that. Do your own research on it. Show me one country, one. And our country is on the brink of making that swing. Are y'all listening? And this is the election that's going to determine if we're going to stay on course of the present. And I'm not being political. I don't care what you think about it. Amen. I'm not being political. I'm not even talking about which side of the aisle that it's coming from. I'm talking about it's evident that most of those, several of those that are running for the presidency this year are socialists. They make no bones about it. They're wanting to take our country and turn it. Here's what it is, basically. We turn our country into a whoever wants, whatever you want, and we'll give it to you, and it won't cost you a dime. Somebody's got to pay for that. Oh, it might be free to the millennials. It may be free to the illegal immigrants that are coming in. It may be free to them. But I want to tell you, there's been some American, amen, showing up and punching a clock every day. I want you to listen, amen, and to pay taxes. You start handing it out, oh, it'll be hunky-dory for a while. Free college, free food, free health care, to name a few. Oh, it'll be hunky-dory until the reserve runs out and most of the tax-paying people right now either retires or they're off the scene, unable to work, or they've died. And when we hit bankrupt, they won't be nothing free for anybody. Amen. That fires me up, I'm telling you. It fires me up even in the pulpit to think that there are God's people that are stupid enough to vote for socialism. Amen. You might as well stand up and testify in a church service, I hope America goes down the tubes, because that's what your vote is going to do. And if y'all don't like that, call 911. Amen. Let me give you some verses. I'm getting hung up. But let me give you some verses. I want y'all to know that thank God, laboring and working and be a good employee and a good employer is scriptural. Y'all ready? Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, 23, and 24. Servants, that's laborers, that's workers. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Masters there is employers. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do as a servant, as an employee, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll not reread those, but verse number 11 and 12, where we were at earlier in the message. 2 Thessalonians, we've not read these verses yet, let's just read them. 2 Thessalonians, y'all still with me? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, we'll start in verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. Now keep that in mind, that statement, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 6, he said, you need to withdraw yourself from those that walk disorderly. He said in verse 7, they're not all like that, because we have you to follow us, and we have not behaved ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 8. Neither, look, here comes our labor concept. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. In other words, we didn't just eat people's food without for nothing. Look what he said. We didn't, for naught. But wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He said, we did not eat man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day. He said, we worked and we labored night and day. We wasn't just eating and nothing coming from it. There was nothing to it. No obligation, no responsibility. Look at verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example. He said, we had the right to eat. We had the right to eat. But he said we didn't do it because we wanted to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Well, what is that example? Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, how plain can you get? Boy, we need to adopt that principle in this country. Amen. I know I'll get thrown under the bus for this message, but watch one more tire track. I mean, you know, another nod on the head from the bumper. I mean, it's just another one. But anyway. If any would not work, neither should he eat. And Paul included himself in that statement. That's why he said that we didn't eat bread for naught, but labored. He said in verse number 9, we made ourselves an ensample for you to follow us. He said, because if you don't work, if any doesn't work, neither should they eat. If a person in America, especially now with our economy, thank God for the blessing of our economy. But let me say this. If you don't, listen, there's work for you. If you want to work somewhere, you can find something to do. Isn't that right? There's plenty of work if you want to find it. If you want to apply yourself. Amen. Well, I've got to hurry. Man, I'm getting hung up. Look at verse 11. Still open to that passage? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Remember who he said there in verse number 6? Withdraw yourself from them that walk disorderly. Right on the tail end of saying if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Now he says in verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now I'm in the text. I'm in the context. That crowd in verse 6 that he said that's walking disorderly and that you are to withdraw yourself from them in verse number 11 is described as those that do not work. Son, that's rough right there. That's rough right there. And I hate to keep having to defend myself. I'm not picking on people that have had a bad circumstance in their life, a car wreck, left them paralyzed. What? I'm not dealing with stuff. I'm talking about able-bodied people that have the ability that can work and be involved in wholesome labor that are just trifling lazy that they wouldn't, amen. They wouldn't even holler fire if their house was on fire. They're so lazy. Y'all ought to be amen in the preacher this morning. But are busybodies, verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they, here it comes again, work and eat their own bread. I put a little emphasis there. I didn't study it out. I didn't look in the Greek, see if there was an emphasis there, but I put an emphasis there. They eat their own bread. But ye brethren, a whole different people, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. In other words, don't let that crowd that's got sorry work habits and work ethics and wanting to taste pies in a pie factory, don't let them cause you to become weary in well-doing. Verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Amen. You don't work, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's what Paul said. Are y'all still with me? I'm wondering about it. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Here's another verse. I'm just going to fly through here and read these verses. I'm not going to get hardly nowhere where I wanted to get, but that's all right. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor, there is profit. That's a good verse. In all labor, there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, if I'm saying that right. And that's another word for poverty. Talk is cheap. Anybody can talk work. But he said, in all labor there's profit. Proverbs 10 and verse number 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. I read that out of the Bible, I believe. Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor. Here's why. Because he dealeth with a slack hand. Hand speaks of work in the Bible, and he's slack in the area of work. But that's not all the verse. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. You know what he's saying there? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Here's why. Because you're headed to the grave, and there's no work in the grave. Brother Ivan says, thank God we won't be working in the grave. Amen. Amen. He said, you got one shot through this life. He said, you're headed to the grave. We all are. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. But here's what he said to do. He said, whatever you find to do, do it with all you might. Give it all you got, all the time you have, and you'll be glad you did. Leave something behind. Lay up treasures on the other side. Here's another verse. Proverbs 12, verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. And if you've ever tilled the land, you know that's work. Say amen right there. I mean, buddy, listen. I didn't do it, but I remember watching Daddy. The key word there is watching. He'd taken plow them mules, horses. I never did figure out what G and Ha was. I knew it was turned. One was right and one was left. I figured if I didn't learn, I wouldn't have to. And I never did, praise God. Of course, I wasn't big as a tick, amen. And those horses were huge. But thank God for the day that Daddy swapped out and got rid of the horses and didn't use them no more, and them mules, G and Ha and all that stuff, and got a tractor, praise God. And I was tickled to death Daddy got a tractor. No Ford, one of them old ones, you know. But I wasn't too tickled when I was playing in the garden in the dirt barefooted and Daddy was running the tractor, plowing it up and getting it ready to plant. And he came by me, and of course any young boy wants to ride a tractor, but don't ever ride one barefooted with the exhaust pipe running underneath the floor, the where you put your feet. Man. Soon as I jumped up on that, I'm telling you, brother, I got saved four times. Brother, I'm telling you, it completely just about destroyed the bottoms of my feet instantly. So I didn't like tractors no more after that. But then Daddy introduced to me early in life the old push plow. How many's ever used one? If you don't think that ain't work, you didn't take your medicine this morning. Daddy introduced me to the push plow. And I watched Daddy. Boy, I had a working daddy. Son, I mean, he labored, he worked. I'd watch him. He'd go out through there. He'd grab the top of the, you know, the top of, I wasn't tall enough to get the top of the handles, and I couldn't push, so I'd get that cross bar, and I'd push, and Daddy'd go out through there, and I mean, he'd take a step and lunge, and I mean, that fur would just roll out. And I thought, man, that's a man's man right there. And I really believed that when he tore my hide up a few times, but son, he, yeah. And so he said, here, son, you do it. And I'd grab it, you know, and I'd start trying to, I'd try to imitate, try to lunge and push, you know. I couldn't even hardly move dirt clods. But he taught me how to do that. And then he introduced me to the rototiller, front tine rototiller that will beat your eyeballs out on a hill. Listen, it don't take nothing to do some rototillering on the flat. You can just walk beside of it. But if it's on a hill, it is constantly wanting to bounce and dig and go down the hill. So you're constantly pulling on the top handle and pushing on the bottom handle, and hopefully that you've got enough hide to make a difference. So I went around the world just simply say, he that tilleth the land, his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Proverbs 22:29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. There'll be promotion involved. There will be respect involved and so on. Psalms 128, verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Those that labor with their hands. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. That's good, isn't it? Here's what you replace it with. But rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to them that need it. Amen. We're not preaching at all this morning. Don't ever go out here and say, Preacher Ackley's against charity and he's against helping people. You know, don't ever say that because you'd be lying. Amen. Oftentimes when I'm out and about, I take care of that. Just as God speaks to my heart, give this person $20 or whatever. I don't even have to know who they are. Amen. Listen, you'd be lying if you tell that on me. Verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 20. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. And that love not sleep is not talking about getting sleep. It's talking about loving it and staying in the bed all day and can't work a job because you can't get off the pillow. Well, we're having a good time tonight. And of course, you know this passage. Just mark it down. You can read it when you go home because it's several verses. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. There's phenomenal principles of labor and worth ethics that can be learned from an ant. Those are the amazingest, they're the most amazing things. I don't understand it. My truck, for instance. Now, you explain this to me. My truck, it's got four tires. That's deep right there, ain't it? Point made is that's the only contact with the ground that it's got. Nothing else is touching it. No limbs, leaves, nothing. Only where the wheels touch. And I have seen this week some ants crawling around, plumb up on top of the truck and different. I asked. I'm glad they didn't respond. How did you get up here? Think about that. They had to crawl up that tire, somehow or another, crawl up that tire, on the inside, mind you, worked their way through the over the axle, up the strut or up the spring, through the fender and around with no eyes. Now you tell me how they do that. They smelt something, they sensed something that they could eat, some sap, something up there on that truck, on my truck, no telling what it is. It's a Ford. And how do you explain that? If you don't think those are amazing creatures, you know what I'm going to say. Put out something in your kitchen. Just put out some peelings, something, and it won't be long. It may take them a little while to get to it and find it. But they will come from the outside, work their way up through brick, mortar, siding, nails, insulation, and God only knows what else. And find a hole without eyes to get to that you've got laying on your counter. Amazing. Go to the ant, thou slugger. So there you go. You can have that one. So maybe next year we may finish that. Amen. Actually, that was just the introduction. I wanted to go all the way back in Genesis and show where God demonstrated work ethics himself. He worked 6 days and rested the seventh. Put man where? In the garden. To do what? Till it, work it, tend it, take care of it. That was before he fell. God, it wasn't a part of, it wasn't just that sin brought around the misery of working and the sweat of your brow and all that stuff. No, Adam and Eve was busy. Had Eve stayed busy with Adam working in the garden, doing what God said to do, instead of being slack and over there hanging around where she wasn't supposed to be, she would have never had conversation with the serpent and would have never ended up messing up. Say amen right there. Y'all, and that's when he brought in the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to work, and you're going to have to deal with thorns and thistles, and you're going to have to deal with that all of your days. Pain, heart, you're going to have to deal with all that. And all the way through, you find the pattern is set forth of work ethics. You come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught a lot about work. And he himself learned a trade, was raised in a carpenter's home, worked in a carpenter's shop. Jesus Christ, who could have spoke anything into existence, he could have called his stepdaddy, he could have called Joseph out of the shop. He could, instead of using saws and hammers and nails or whatever they had to work with, he could have just looked around and caught Joseph not in the nowhere around, and Mary nowhere around, nobody looking. He said, "Chair, be thou made. Couch, be made." He could have spoken it into existence. You know he could have. And when he come time to call disciples, guess who he got? He got men that was busy. He come by and they were mending their nets and working hard on the ship fishing. He knew if I was going to get somebody to work in my work, I need to get somebody that's already got good work standards, good work ethics in their life. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. In the Bible, in the church, in our homes, children learn their first ideas, whether they like it or not, of work in the house, or at least they're supposed to. If you don't train them up in the way they should go and teach them chores, that... A lot of kids don't even know what that is. Is that a game, preacher, that we play? That's got to be a video game. Amen. I mean, listen, I'll tell you how strong my daddy was on it. One Christmas, and I know that sounds like a long story, but it ain't. Daddy bought me and my brother, and I mean, we had a lot of ground to mow, and it was steep. Most of it was straight off steep. And Daddy bought me and my brother, and this was back in the two-cycle days, lawnmowers, push mowers with two-cycle motors, 20-inch cut on several acres of property. Daddy thought it was such a good idea, he bought me and my brother identical push mowers for Christmas. And had it in the house under the tree when we come jollying down the hallway expecting the Claus and Rudolph to have a whatever. And here is two push mowers. I haven't believed in Santa Claus since. What was he trying to instill in us? Daddy could have mowed. Daddy could mow. And I still remember our first riding lawnmower. Daddy thought he had compromised greatly when he got us our first riding lawnmower. But Kelly was on the scene, but this time, and she got to ride it. And me and Ricky still pushing the push mowers out through the field, and the front bank was this steep. I'm not kidding. And we had to mow that thing. We had to put football cleats on just to be able to push that lawnmower around the side of the hill while Kelly rode a lawnmower. I've never let her forget. Y'all don't see I'm struggling with a little bit of bitterness, are they? She swears up and down that she raked leaves and washed dishes. I said, you was 10 years behind me. I was fully alert. I knew what all was going on. I said, I never seen you do anything. But I love her. She's top notch. Well, there's a Labor Day thought. Let's all stand. Father, we pray that you'll take the message and the scriptural principles, Lord, that are not just in the verses that we looked at, but many other scriptures that deals with work and labor. And Lord, we just want to take, and I felt like you led my heart, and I had good liberty to preach this morning, that you led my heart to just bring attention to the workforce. And Lord, I thank you for the history of that in our country, technology we have today, but I also want to thank you for those in the house of God that labor and work and contribute and keep the house of God functioning and going. Lord, I praise God for that, and I pray that your blessings, God, would be upon them for that. Lord, we pray that you'll help us, dear Lord, to avoid laziness. Help, dear Father, the young people, Lord, to be constructive in their life and make choices and be trying to prepare themselves for the days ahead when they're going to have their own family and they're going to have to provide for their own family and pay for a house and buy groceries and a car and insurance and all those kinds of things. Lord, help them, dear Father, to start trying to lay by in store and save and all those kinds of things. Be scriptural in their giving. And Lord, you will bless their life and you'll bless their family. Lord, because I believe that a lot of the generation that's on the scene now that will not work, don't want to work when they could work and they should work. The reason they don't is because I believe the fault and the failure falls back into the early childhood where they weren't given chores, they weren't given responsibilities, everybody did everything for them. And then when they become adults, they carry that same mentality right on out into their adult life. Somebody else will do it for me. Somebody else fix it for me. Somebody else will give it to me. God help us to preach and train and teach young people and young families, Lord, some good work ethics. Lord, have your way, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.